This morning, we're going to be talking about something that all of us have wondered at one point in our life or another, which is this question right there. Are Happy Meals biblical? You ever wondered that? Come on, don't be afraid. Raise your hand. Man, you guys are killing me. Okay, never mind. I was reading a book called Good Faith. It's based on some latest Barna research that was out there, and I wanted to share something that Barna came across in some of his surveys. You guys ever heard of George Barna? A lot of you guys may have. He does a lot of research, especially as it relates to religion and the Christian world. And he did a survey on some different things in here. Some of the questions he asked, he said, for example, he said, to be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire most. Right? So he asked a question. To be fulfilled in life, you need to pursue the things you desire most. What do you think on that? 86% of U.S. adults agreed with that. To be fulfilled in life, you need to pursue the things you desire the most. And 84% agreed with this statement, that the highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. The highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. Now you wonder, what does that have to do with Happy Meals? Well, it has a lot to do with Happy Meals. All right? What is the premise in a Happy Meal? When they first came out with those, what was the premise? When you buy a Happy Meal, your kid's going to be what? Go ahead and tell me. Happy, right? And so, hey, Happy Meals, something to pursue. They will bring you happiness, right? Something you desire the most, that's what you're going to get. And I'm going to continue today that whole premise isn't really what the Bible teaches. So the idea of Happy Meals, are they biblical? Well, the premise behind Happy Meals aren't biblical. Now, I got no problems with beef, people, all right? You guys know me. I love beef. So if you want to go and buy a Happy Meal today, you're not sinning in buying a Happy Meal today, okay? So Junior, you gave me grief about that. You said after service, you're going to buy a Happy Meal. Fine. Junior, go buy a Happy Meal, but bring me one too, okay? You got to bring me one. It's not a sin to get a Happy Meal. What sin is expecting that Happy Meal to bring you joy? Because the Happy Meal in and of itself is not going to do it. The premise is broken behind a Happy Meal. We're going to talk today about what is our purpose? Where do we get fulfillment? Where does our happiness come from for us? Before we start, let's open up with a word of prayer. God, we come to you today and we just thank you that your word gives us wisdom as to how we can get fulfillment in life. We don't have to wonder, we can know. And today as we talk about this topic of happiness and fulfillment and our role on this earth, I pray that you would help us as we discuss this, maybe learn something new today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the idea of the sermon right here is this. Everyone wants to be happy. Can I get a show of hands? How many here wants to be happy? Okay, come on. Everybody should have your hands up. My stars, tough crowd today. Okay, true happiness is not found in people, in accomplishments, or even food. Sorry, McDonald's. And you know, I'm a bacon guy, and I had to put it in there. And bacon. Is that right? I think bacon brings me a lot of happiness. Anyway, happiness is a byproduct of joy, and is found as we discover who we are and our purpose in this world. Okay? That's where happiness comes in. Happiness, it isn't in eating the right meal, although for a fleeting time it's good, right? And bacon, honestly, bacon brings me happiness, but bacon brings me one step closer to Jesus. My cholesterol goes up 1 or 2 points, right? Which I guess that makes me happy too. So never mind. All right, bacon is good all around. All right, never mind. But this whole idea of happiness is oftentimes it's fleeting, isn't it? You do something that makes you happy for a brief moment, and then it's gone. So what is it that brings you true happiness? In other words, a happiness at last. Well, it's a byproduct of joy, really, is what it is. And as you figure out what you're supposed to do here on this earth and do those things for God's glory, then the happiness comes in no matter what happens in your life. No matter what happens, we can experience that because we recognize what our purpose is as we give God glory through the things we do. All right, we're talking about this topic of ecclesiology. We're on week number 2. This is going to be the last one. We're wrapping this thing up. We've been going through the doctrines of the church. All right? We've talked about big words, soteriology, pneumatology, Christology, all those big words that who cares about, really? I mean, let's be honest. And so, but let's break it down. Christology is a doctrine of Christ. That's important to us, right? Pneumatology is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That's also important to us. So these are things that's important to us to know, to understand. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. What better doctrine should we understand than the doctrine of salvation? How do we get to heaven? And right now we're talking about ecclesiology, which is this. It's theology as applied to the nature and structure of the Christian church. The Christian church, I'm not talking about the denomination, the Christian church denomination. I'm talking about the Christ followers, okay? The church full of Christ followers. That's what I'm talking about. And so this doctrine of ecclesiology is theology as applied to the nature and structure of the Christian church. In your bulletins, for those of you who got one, I've got a fill-in-the-blank outline for you, all right? Which may help you. There's a lot of things in here to be discussing today. Some things I just wrote out for you because there's too much information, but that might help you to just track along with me today as we discuss the nature and structure of the church. Last week, we talked primarily about the nature. Quick review, real quick, going through this. We talked about the local church and the universal church, the local church being this church body, okay? And in St. Paul, we have several local churches. You have this church, you have a Methodist church, a couple Lutheran churches, you got River of Life, you got a Catholic church. These are different churches that are just in St. Paul. We have different local churches. But within those local churches are people who comprise, make up the universal church, all right? The universal church is everybody who places their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Those people make up the universal church. And I would contest that with every church here in St. Paul, there are a few people, maybe many people, who are part of the universal church. That's here. That's true of Grace Baptist. Most of us here, many of us, are part of the universal church. But I would also contest that probably within every church in St. Paul, there are some who are not part of the universal church. They're here, right, and they're worshiping, but maybe they don't have faith in Christ. And so they're not part of that. You could be part of the local church and not be part of the universal church. It's possible. You can be part of your local church. My grandfather was a deacon at his Baptist church before he got saved. He just fooled everybody that much. That was my grandpa. He didn't get saved until he was way in his adult years. He was a leader in the Baptist church. He just fooled everybody that much. Right? He was part of the local church. He was a leadership in the local church, and he was not part of the universal church. Hebrews 10 says we should not be part of the universal church and not part of the local church. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It says, look, if you're part of the universal church, then be part of a local church. That's what you should do. The church is made up of people, part of the local church and the universal church. So we have the ordinances. This is a review again. We talked last week about baptism, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. All right? These are things that's important to us because these are the ordinances. And you know what? Every church here in St. Paul does this to one degree or another. It may look a little bit different, but they all do that. Every church here in St. Paul, they have a time where they have baptism. It may be sprinkling, it may be dunking, it may be hosing them down. I don't know, but everybody does it differently for the baptisms, right? The Lord's table, it may be brought to you. You may go to it, okay? But it looks different, but everybody does this. These are the ordinances of the church. So then what is unique about us? What's unique about Grace Church? What sets Grace Church apart from, say, other churches here in St. Paul? What's different about us? Well, one of the things we're talking about here is the government. The government, what we're made of, what that looks like is, what's our structure? We talk about the nature. Now, what's our structure of our church? So here we go. We are autonomous. What that means is that basically we're independent. We're part of a denomination, Converge, but Converge doesn't come down on us and say, this is what you must believe. Converge doesn't come down on us and said, this is going to be your new pastor for the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years, 20 years. Doesn't matter, okay? Converge doesn't tell us to do that. There are other churches here where their pastor is sent to them. They have a bishop that oversees them. Well, we're not part of that. Our denomination isn't like that. We're autonomous. They don't require us to pay dues every single year. We are basically an independent church. Yes, we fall underneath that umbrella of Converge, okay, because we agree with them in doctrine, but they don't force anything upon us. They support us, but they don't force anything upon us. We're an autonomous church. But we're also, except for Christ as the head. Look at this. Colossians 1:15 says this. He is the image of the invisible God. This is talking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. So we at Grace, we think, you know what? We don't have a denominational head. We have a figurehead being Christ. And so we look. This is why for us, God's word is the most important thing for us, because this is Christ speaking to us. When we want to know what we should be doing as a church, when we want to know different things, when we need advice, this is the first place we're going to turn to. This is the first place we're going to turn to. We don't have to call up a bishop. We don't have to call anybody like that, because we have God's word and Christ is our head. And this is what we look to for our source. That's what we at Grace Church believe. We're also congregational. Now, what's that mean that we're congregational? That means that we don't have a leadership board who tells you guys what to do. We have a leadership board, yes, but we come to you and we make suggestions, and then you as a congregation, if you're a member of Grace Church, you get to vote on that. I already mentioned the vote we're having this afternoon on our church building, on releasing funds for the architect. There are some churches that their leadership says, yep, this is what you're going to do. You don't have a choice. Just give to it. Whereas here, you guys have a choice. We're a congregational rural church. As members of the church, you can all vote on what we do, the direction of our church. That's what it means to be congregational. So our leadership structure, we have deacons at our church, all right? That's our top leadership as deacons. And we have, right now, we have Jim Essinger, we have Brian Smith, we have Paul Nielsen, and then myself. The four of us are deacons. As a pastor, I am not higher than any of the other deacons. Our role is equal. I have equal say, they have equal say. In reality, I'm actually probably under them more because they evaluate me. They're the ones they say, Pastor, you're doing a good job. Pastor, you're doing a lousy job. They're the ones that I answer to. They're the ones that hold me accountable. But as deacons, we're all equal to one another in that board, okay? My word isn't more important than anybody else's word. We have deacons. Now, is the idea of deacons biblical? Well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 where it says this. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Well, there is a Greek word for deacons, and it's used here in 1 Timothy. We see the idea of deacons as a biblical idea. It is, and they have standards for those deacons. You can see the standards written down right here. There are standards for the deacons. So the idea of having deacons is a biblical idea. That's why we at Grace Church, we have those, because it's a biblical idea. We here at Grace, we have deaconesses, okay? So is deaconesses a biblical idea? Now, deaconesses is a little bit, let's see, what's the word I'm looking for? It's based on interpretation. All right, let's dive into this for just a minute. What does that mean? Well, 1 Timothy 3:11, the ESV says this, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So it talks about, I mean, we just got done describing the needs for the deacons, requirements for the deacons, and then ESV says their wives. But it's interesting when you read the New American Standard version, okay? The New American Standard begins women likewise. Now that's a big difference, isn't it? ESV says their wives, New American Standard says women likewise. So what does that mean? Where do we get from this? Where do we get this idea of deaconesses? Because this is the passage that people turn to when they get to the idea of deaconesses. All right? Well, let's look at this for just a minute, because there's arguments both for and against this. Some people would say, well, yeah, because it says likewise, you know, it's women. The word there isn't actually in the Greek. When you look at the original language, the word there isn't actually there. That makes sense. All right? So you have women likewise. So they say, well, it's a new group of people. He's referring to a new group. Well, then others would say, well, if that's true, then why in verse 12 and 13 does he pick up again with deacons? They must be referring to something that has to do with the deacons, which is why they put their wives, because verses 9 and 10 are deacons. Verse 11 is this verse. 12 and 13 is going back to deacons. So it's in the context of deacons, okay? So they would say, well, based on that, it's not a new group. It's referring to the wives of the deacons, okay? You look at Romans chapter 16. Phoebe was mentioned as a helper in Romans chapter 16. Well, the word helper has never been referred to anybody who had an office. But Phoebe had a role. She had a role as a helper. But it's never been used as a word office before. The Greek has a Greek word deaconess. There is a Greek word for deaconess, for the female counterpart of the male role. But that word is never found in the New Testament. So if Paul wanted to say deaconess, why wouldn't he have used deaconess? Well, you know what? I don't know the answers to this. I know that this here, when I read it literally, says women likewise must be dignified. And I look at that and I say, well, it doesn't say their wives. So it can't refer to just, I don't think it refers to just the wives of Brian Smith, Paul Nielsen, myself, Jim Essinger. I think it refers to women who have a specific role. What is that role? You know, it's a role as a helper, as Phoebe says. So is it an office or what is it? Well, it's different. It's interesting. I forgot I had these slides up here. So let's look at this. See this, recognize this word right here? Gynecologist. You guys ever heard the word gynecologist? This is the root word for this. Gyne, okay? This is where we get this from. And so that whole thing literally means woman. So I'm just showing you this, that in that passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, it literally means woman, okay? And so women, it's the plural version, so women likewise. We look at that and we understand it's not wives. There's a Greek word for wives. It's not there. It's just not in the passage. So what is it? Well, here's my opinion, and I want you to focus on this. My opinion, okay? This is what I'm telling you. My opinion is a matter of preference. Many churches do not have an office of deaconess. Rather, they have a women's ministry recognizing women have a role and to lessen the debate. Now, that's what I want to focus on right here, to lessen the debate. Women have a role in the church. Absolutely, we know that. Again, going back to Phoebe, Romans 16, there's a role for them. So why do churches not have deaconesses, those who do, or those who don't? Why do they choose not to? Most of the time, they choose not to have deaconesses because what it does is, for some people, it raises the flag for them. I've talked to the deacons about this when my wife and I were candidating here 2 years ago. Well, it's a year and a half now when we're candidating here. And we heard about deaconesses. We heard you guys had deaconesses. My first thought, because we grew up in a church that didn't have that, our first thought was you guys have the female counterpart of the male leadership, right? They're exactly the same. They serve on the same board. They have the same responsibilities exactly across the board. And we kind of panicked a little bit. Like, wait a minute. The scripture is very clear. You can't have women. You're not supposed to have women leading men. And so why do you have women deacons? That's what we thought, women deacons. But then we got here and we realized that, wait a minute, that's not the role, that's not how the office is described here at Grace Baptist, okay? Deaconesses have a very distinct role separate from the deacons. Churches recognize that that can be a flag for some people, and so they don't even go there. Does that make sense? They don't even go there. Now, that being said, deaconesses is not an unbiblical position, okay? It's not anti-biblical. Let's put it that way. It's not against Scripture. It's one of those, you can go either way. You can argue for it, you can argue against it, and you can argue till those cows come home and nobody's going to come up with an answer, right? And so what you guys have here, we have deaconesses. That's not wrong to have deaconesses. It's not. And I'm just telling you, this is the evidence for why we have deaconesses. They do have a role. Women have a very distinct role in the church, and a good role, a necessary role. And we choose to call them deaconesses, and that is not wrong. Now, trustees. Frankly, the biblical support for trustees isn't there at all. Okay, but Charles Ryrie, I like what Charles Ryrie said. He says this. He says, trustees are, of course, non-biblical but contemporary and not anti-biblical. They're a necessity in some societies. What they do is they hold the property in the name of the group to prevent legal complications when someone dies. We have trustees at our church. You think, well, where's the biblical support for that? There isn't. It's a legal thing. That's why we have trustees, because our property is held by the group of trustees. If one trustee dies, we don't lose the property. Imagine what this would be like if I own this property, right? If I was a sole owner of Grace Baptist Church, and you offend me, the sole owner of Grace Baptist Church, and I leave, or I make you guys leave, right? Because I'm the sole owner. What's a trustee? Well, a trustee comes in, and we spread it out among many people. If one trustee gets mad and leaves, well, it stays within the group. If a trustee dies, it stays within the group because the group owns it, not one person. It's a legal thing. And really, the U.S. code requires us to do that. I know in Iowa, our home church over there in Iowa, they were required by law to have a trustee board, just because that's what the state law requires them to have. Okay, it's a legal thing, not anti-biblical. This is why we have trustees, and their role is to oversee the building, the grounds, because they are in charge of the property. That's what they do. The property is in their name as trustees. Legal documents, when we every year it's signed legal documents, and a trustee is required to sign that for our church. Just the state regulations, all right? Does this make sense with you guys so far, kind of the structure of our church, why we do what we do? So what's more unique about us, our purpose is unique. We're here at Grace to make mature followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. We're going to make mature followers of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So we're supposed to go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. All of that put together, lumped up in one sentence, make mature followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. Notice what's not in there. We are not to save people. You know why? We can't save people. Only God gets that job, right? That's his responsibility. But I'm supposed to go out and I'm supposed to teach people. I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to baptize, which means conversion. I'm supposed to help people in the conversion process because baptism is a step after conversion. In order for baptism to happen, conversion must be first. Okay? Baptism has nothing to do with conversion. It's interesting when you look in the Bible, like Acts chapter 2 is a passage that it seems to indicate that they need to be baptized, right? Repent and be baptized. But what they're being saved from in Acts chapter 2, Peter is clear, it's not a gospel presentation, and he's doing it just for the Jews. It's a unique message to the house of Israel. For the Gentiles, every single Gentile testimony that we hear of in the scripture, they are saved first, and never once are they commanded to be baptized after that. Never once. The book of John. Why was the book of John written? Book of John, chapter 20, verse 21. These things were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You look back at that, and he's, these were written. This book was written so that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, Son of God. By believing, you might have life in his name. But you know what's not in the book of John? Not once do you see the message, be baptized. It's not in there. Over 90 times, John says, believe, 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 believe. But not once does he say, be baptized. Not once does he say, repent. It's always believe, believe, believe. If John wrote his book for the sole purpose of becoming saved, then those things, we can understand, are not required for salvation. Faith is required for relationship. Repentance, baptism, that's our fellowship. That's our ongoing walk, not the beginning. Faith is the beginning. All right, moving on. Here we go. Our mission is unique here at Grace. Our mission is going to be different from all the other churches here because this is our own specific mission we believe God's called us to. We're to introduce people to Christ. We are to train them to live in Christ. And we're to send them to serve Christ. We have our purpose to make mature followers of Jesus Christ, and this is how it's done. By introducing them to Christ, by training them to live in Christ, and sending them to serve Christ. That's what we do at Grace. This is right out of our constitution, people. This is what's important to us. You want to know about Grace Baptist? This is it. This is why we do what we do. This is it. This is what drives us. So what is it we value? What's our principles in all of this? Okay, our principles are the maintenance of the preaching of the gospel. In other words, we want to make sure that whoever's up front preaching the gospel, that they're doing it accurately and rightly according to God's word. That's what's important to us. And if we get somebody up here who messes that up, we're going to do a disclaimer, and he's not going to get the opportunity to do that again. Right? Now, we're not going to have a cross burning. Don't panic. Okay? But at the same time, he's not going to get to do that again because we believe very firmly what God's word says. And if somebody comes up here and starts tweaking that and says, well, you got to do good works. You got to give to the church. Or you can lose your salvation. You know what? Scripture doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach it. And if you get it wrong, you're done. Okay? We will interrupt you. So that's why we're very careful about the people that we have up here speak on Sunday morning. We want to make sure they understand what the gospel is because the gospel is the first priority to us. Number two, the administration of the ordinance of the New Testament. That is the Lord's table. Once a month we do the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. Once a month we do that. We believe that's important. That's why we do that. Baptism services, March 26th. We're having a baptism service. It's going to be awesome. We want you guys to come. The ordinances of the New Testament are important to us. And for those of you who figured this thing out, we're having a surprise one today. Somebody yesterday said, I want to be baptized. And we're going to do it this weekend. Fantastic, right? It's important to us. Let's rearrange everything and make it happen. What kind of church are we say if it's important, but we never make effort to make it happen, right? Baptisms are important to us. The spiritual care and improvement of its members. Now, this should kind of nail you a little bit, because what that means is, if you're a member of our church, we're concerned about your spiritual care and improvement. Now, what's an improvement? An improvement is let's call it a growth area, because that sounds nice. A growth area is an area that, dude, you better grow up, right? Better man up a little bit. That's where we as a church, we come along and we encourage one another to grow. To grow as a better person, as a better believer, to grow in their faith and knowledge of Christ, to grow in the way that they live their lives. We're here to encourage one another to do that. That's what we do. We are accountable to one another. That's what we do as a church. That's important to us. All right, the evangelization of the world. We've been talking about missions. Missions is important to Grace. It is. Missions is important to Grace. There's about 16-17% of our budget, okay, or beyond, over and beyond our budget that goes just to missions. That's a pretty high percentage for a small church like us. We are very, very concerned with world missions. We give to missionaries because this is important to us, the evangelization of the world. We have missionaries come in. We've had two in the last month come in, present their work to us. That's what's important to us. We want to teach others to prepare them so if they choose to go, that they will, that they can do that, and we want to help support them in that. The evangelization of the world is a priority to us. And the conversion of men, women, and children to Jesus Christ for regeneration, all right? Now you sit there and think, Pastor, what's the difference between that and sharing the gospel? Well, the difference with that is who's doing it. Because we talk about the preaching the gospel, right? Preaching the gospel is important. But this right here, the conversion of men, women, and children, that's not just on me. In fact, that's not on me at all. God's the one that does that, but we all have a message. That requires all of you to be involved in that. If this is really important, you're going to be involved with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your boss, with your school friends, whatever it is, you are going to be involved in that process. At Grace Baptist, as a priority, we want you to be involved in that. This should be important to you as well. This should be something where you want to get the message out to your family members, to anybody that you believe may not know about Christ. This needs to be a priority for you because it's a priority for us as a church. And as part of this church body, this is important to us. very important to us. All right, our goals. In January, I shared some goals for 2017. Unique goals for Grace Baptist Church. We're going to blow through these briefly. It's not in the outline. You can follow along. Here's our goals. I don't think it's in the outline. Did they put it in there? Somebody, all right, I did. I'm more awesome than I thought I was. That's pretty amazing. Where's my humblers in here? Linda, you're not helping me. There she is. All right, moving on. Goals. We want 12 people saved, 12 people baptized, 12 families becoming members. On average, one a month. Now you sit there and think, all right, that's a goal, right? Is that from God? Well, I hope so. But here's what I know. I know these are God-honoring goals. That's what I know. But I will also promise you this. We're not going to be so consumed with these numbers that we forget the heart of people. We don't want just a head knowledge. We want a heart knowledge. We're not going to say, you know what, say the magic prayer and you're in. No, that's not it. And we're going to check a little checklist. Hey, we got another one today. That's not it at all. If you're not ready and we think somebody's not ready, then we're not willing to check them off as a success. Does that make sense? What's important to us isn't these goals. What's important to us is our principles, our mission, our purpose. As we do that, we would like to see these goals realized. We would. Who wouldn't love to see these goals realized this year? We would love to see that realized. Can you imagine what that would be like for our church if we had this many people come to faith through our ministries? That'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? But that's not the end-all game for us. The end-all game for us is really why we're here, to make mature followers of Jesus Christ. That's what matters to us. And while this is great, and while this gives us something to shoot for, and based on this, you know what? When we have this goal, it's going to emphasize what we do. You're going to hear the gospel on Sunday mornings. You are. The gospel being, 10 words or less, Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's what it is in 10 words. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the gospel. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Do you believe you have need for a Savior and that Christ is the one that died for you so that you can have eternal life, so that your punishment can be taken away? Do you believe that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's the gospel. And with this goal, I'm telling you, we're going to be focused on that. And that's going to be important. If you come to Sunday school, you come to our worship service, you're going to hear this over and over and over and over again because it's a value, something we value very, very highly. And if you're saved, we're going to come and we're going to talk to you and say, hey, look, you know what? You made a decision. Are you ready to take that next step of obedience? Not for salvation, but for obedience as a public testimony. Are you willing to do that? And once you become baptized, we're going to say, hey, are you willing to join our church? Are you willing to get on board? Things are happening. We're excited. Things are growing. Do you want to come on board with us? We're going to push because these are values. These are things that we want, that we believe God can do through us, that we want to see happen. So what? Here's our primary thing. 1 Peter 4:10-11. Write this down. This is our primary thing. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And right here in bold, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know what? The ultimate purpose of us here at Grace is to bring glory to God. Going back to the whole Happy Meal thing, or Happy Meals biblical, the idea behind them, not so much. But our purpose, our mission, our principles, those are, because as we accomplish those things, we bring glory to God. And let me tell you, there's nothing that makes you more happy than bringing glory to God. There is nothing more fulfilling than that, and that is true happiness. A byproduct of joy, because there's joy in serving God. Ultimately, we're here to bring glory to God in all that we do.